While we are still standing, I'd like to offer our scripture lesson for the sermon. Once again, the 121st Psalm. I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in, from this time forth and even forevermore. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, open our eyes and bore out our ears so that we may see and hear wonderful things from your word. We ask this because we are your servants and we long to hear your voice and to direct our steps accordingly. We pray through Jesus our Lord, and amen. You may be seated. Okay. No matter who you are, falls, failings will occur, no matter who you are. No matter who you are, your weakness will come to the surface. Your inabilities will be exposed, no matter who you are. I could have said, let's see a show of hands here, let's have congregational interaction. Has anyone ever failed? Has anyone ever... the hands all over the place. I see that hand. Okay. Has anyone ever fallen drastically? Has anyone's weaknesses and inabilities ever been exposed? No. We're going to talk later. Okay. There's one right there. So, anyway. Some here are stronger than others. But no one here is all mighty. Some of you are strong and capable in some areas, just not in all areas. Whereas others are strong and capable in other ways, ways that you are not. We need one another. Okay. Stop right there. Introduction. We've been dealing with the songs of ascent, the psalms of ascent. They continue. They are the songs of the disciples as they journey, as they are on the path of discipleship. What were they? We presented them. We're not exactly sure. We know what Spurgeon called them, a little psalter within the psalter. Is it possible that they were songs that were sung as the disciples traveled three times a year to Jerusalem? Yeah, it's possible. You can see that in some of these songs. Were they the songs sung on the 15 steps of the temple that the priests led and that the congregation or the people who journeyed there would sing with them? One song after another, 15 of these. Were they songs that were to prepare the people for the worship of God and the fellowship of one another? Sure. Were they songs to prepare the people for appearing in the presence of God? Sure. All of those things could be found in the word ascent, as we ascend, or in degrees. There's another sense. It's as if each of these songs builds upon the other, in degrees. We start with this, we go to this. We start with this, we now go to this. We've introduced the songs, and we've taken a look at only one. The first one, Psalm 120, the first song on the playlist, the first song on the road trips playlist. At first glance, the 120th Psalm seemed odd. Why that song first? Why do we start our journey singing about wicked tongues? It seemed like it was a bit of a jaggedy or a raggedy song about neighbors and others and the use of the tongue. But we found out that it was a realistic song. A song about the tongues of slander. Tongues in the neighborhood, tongues which slice and slay, assassinate and execute, to use the language of Psalm 31, the strife of tongues. As we experience the instruction of that first song, that opening song in the playlist on the road, we also experience the instruction of that first song. And the instruction, biblically, wasn't just open your head and let's pour it in. It was instruction as we walked along the way. We're not allowed to simply sing about the sins. Yes, they mentioned the sins of their neighbors. We can't just say, you know what, they're guilty of this. Over there, those people, the people I live with, their tongues are vicious. We were reminded of our own tongues. To use our tongues in this way is to be reminded of the sins of our own tongues. So we were instructed as to how to use our tongues rightly. I'm going to stop roasting and toasting and speaking ill even of my neighbors. I'm going to start using my tongue in the way that I ought to use my tongue. That was the first song that was to be sung. We now leave the 120th Psalm and we go to the 121st Psalm, the next song on the playlist, the next song of ascent or degree. What do? We go from war to peace. We go from the slander of neighbors to the security of the Lord. We go from the use of our tongues to the lifting up of our eyes. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. And this is wondrously personal. Personal. It begins personally. I will lift up my eyes. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord. If we were to take this personally, this is what would happen. I have just left off singing the last song with the reality of my sinful, deceptive, murderous tongue. On my tongue. That song was on my tongue. And now, I shall use my eyes and look to the hills and be reminded of the one who made the hills. I'm going to look to the hills. Who made the hills? The maker of heaven and earth. Ah, that's where I need help. I shall sing of the one who made heaven and earth and who also made my tongue. I shall sing of the one who sees it all in the daytime and in the dark, in those dark night hours. And in this, there's a great security, there's a great comfort. Why? You have a keeper. You are kept. Matter of fact, throughout this short song, and by the way, most of these songs are very short. They're just quick songs on your list, quick songs. Throughout this song, the same word is used 6 times. The same Hebrew word, which is, I'm kind of with Spurgeon on this. Why did the translator just keep it as the same, translate the same way all the way through? It's the word keep or keeper. Who keeps you? Who preserves you? Same word. Shomer. Just keep it. The one who keeps you. He keeps Israel. He is your keeper. The Lord shall keep you from all evil. He shall keep your soul. He shall keep your going out and your coming in. I'm going to keep it. I'm going to guard it. It begins personally, as if someone started the song and then everyone else joins in. Someone starts the song and everyone joins in. I'm going to lift up my eyes from whence comes my help, and everybody answers. So, as with the first song, the very act of singing it is training and guidance in what should be done. Again, instead of using our tongues to slice and to dice, we are to use them to sing of the Lord and His ways. Here, we are being trained in this song to do what? To regularly look to the Lord, who is our always keeper, our always preserver. We are to be trained in this and to make this a habit, the appropriate second song We're to be trained to do this in the everyday and the ordinary. So that during the times of difficulty and extraordinary, we have the habit in place. Without the habit, there's no depth. Without the habit, there's no depth. By the way, how many of us act as if we can just call out to the Lord whenever we want? If we've been living a life of ignoring the Lord, rejecting the Lord, neglecting the Lord, I've met people all the time. They think, you know what, when the day of my trial comes, when the day of my trouble comes, I'm just going to then turn to the Lord. Really? Really? I've actually met people under the name of the covenant that don't even know how to confess their sins. They have no practice in repentance. Why? Because it's always somebody else's fault. If only you would have known what she did, or what he did. So here's the simple day-by-day travel expectation during the road trip. This song would be sung, this song would be prayed on the path of discipleship. However, you know something? Not everyone would sing this song. Sometimes this is a song unsung. A song unsung. You will not spot it on their playlist. This is a humble and joyous song, but some will not sing it. This is a realistic song, a song for everyone, but some will not sing it. This is a song which teaches us to tell the truth, but some will not sing it. This is a song that a pride-filled person will not sing, because the pride-filled person will look at this song, will look at the lyrics of this song, or maybe listen to the fellows who are singing this song, to the group singing this song, and you know what they'll conclude? That's one pathetic song. And you're a bunch of pathetic losers. That song is low. It's paltry. It's pathetic. It's beneath me. What are you talking about? The song opens with a question, and it's a question that the proud won't even ask. I'm not going to ask, from whence comes my help? I'm going to go there. I'm not going to ask that question. Because the proud need to give the impression of having it all together. Help? What do you mean, help? I'm fine. You go now. You go now. You just amble on. You ramble on. Go. The wisdom of Ecclesiastes. Two are better than one. See, because the lonely person will say, you know what, I'm fine. I'm filled with pride. And I'm fine here. You need to go. Get out of my way. Face. Go. I need to be alone. The wisdom of Ecclesiastes. Four, the two are better than one because they have a reward for their labor. For if they fall, one of them falls, and falls they will. If they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Oh, and though one be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. Conflict, falls, difficulty, I'm cold, there's opposition, I've fallen, there's resistance. To act, to think as if you've got it all together is like walking on the edge of a precipice, and you don't know how secure it is below. When I was a wee fellow, there was a series of cliffs going into the upper part of Lake Havasu. And they were huge. They were the types of cliffs that would do a couple of things. You'd come to the edge and you'd feel this pull. And I don't know what that is, but it was just like, come on down. And just, it's terrible. And so I would always stay way back. And what was the other thing that it did? I can't remember the second thing that it would do. It doesn't matter. Anyway, I know of a fellow who was there on the edge of this cliff, and they would be playing right at the edge. And by the way, let this be a lesson. Sometimes people like to play close to the edge of stuff, and the edge of the cliff gave way. And I'm, by the way, this was one of those, I mean, I would jump off the smaller ones and dive into the water and do things like that. But these were take your breath away, either because of the height on the way down or when you hit the water, because they were just huge. And I remember hearing this story about this guy right there at the edge, and he said, I'll never do that again. I go, by the way, this last week I just read that there's a fissure, a crack that opened up in the Arizona desert also. Just huge. I was just reading about this because of the drought and the rains and the drought. And so apparently it's cracked open. And they're having to warn people not to stand next to the edge of it. Here's your sign type of thing. I wonder about that. So, woo. Back to the Bible. Okay. To think that we have it all together is like we're on the edge of a cliff and that we can be just fine and walk along the way. You know that the Bible regularly warns us about thinking, hey, you think you've got it all together? The Bible doesn't say, great, good job. It says, watch out. Watch out. To him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. You think you're standing? Watch out, you're getting ready to fall. From the Proverbs, pride goes right before a destruction and a haughty spirit right before a fall. And sometimes when you're down below, when you've fallen, you have to look at them and go, where was my pride? Where was my haughty spirit? That's the right conclusion or the questions you should be asking. But the pride-filled person, you know what? I'm not even going to go there. I don't even want to ask this question. From whence comes my help? I'm fine. Thank you. Let's go. Well, let's do that. Let's look at Psalm 121 very briefly, and then we'll take some points of conclusion. Psalm 121. The first two voices. The singular voice begins, and by the way, the psalm is beautiful. It starts with me or my, then goes to you, and then introduces the Lord. So I'm going to lift up my eyes. From whence comes my help? This could have been a lone disciple in the group. It could have been a song leader. It could have been some person just starting the prayer. I'm going to lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? It could just be a needy voice. And he gives his own answer, or everybody else joins in with the answer. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Eyes are lifted up to the hills. You remember why? Because Jerusalem's on a higher elevation. So anywhere you're going to Jerusalem, and you're going to lift your eyes up to the hills. The humble question is asked, and it is answered. The surety and the security comes from our Maker. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. The Maker of the hills. You're going to lift up your eyes to the hills. Who made them? A beautiful devotional song. How sure is this help? Verse 3, He will not allow your foot to be moved. This is a way of saying, you know what, you're going to make it. He's going to preserve you. The song now includes you. I've lifted up my eyes. The answer was given, the Maker of heaven and earth, and now He will not allow your foot to be moved. Sure footing along the travels. It goes on, and He who keeps you will not slumber. Love this line. Love this line. By the way, pastorally, you know this. Pastorally, sometimes you look out and people are slumbering. There's slumbering. And sometimes pastorally, all you have to do is say that and people go, oh. Yeah. It's a wake-up thing. It's like no doze. If you just say, you know, sometimes people are a little tired. Not me. You know, we're all tired. We all grow weary. That happens. Good news is that our keeper never takes a cat nap. Your keeper never dozes off. Parents, teach your children this. Brothers and sisters, teach each other this. Your keeper, if your keeper is the Lord, He never falls asleep. never catches some Z's, never takes a nap. Sleep is odd. Sometimes I feel like when I wake up from a deep sleep, I go, where was I? Was I even here? Some of you have probably felt that way. You wake up, oh my goodness, and life goes on. Our Lord never even dozes, doesn't slumber. That reminds me of a couple of stories. I was looking at this. One year in college, I had a roommate in the dorm, and this guy could sleep. It was just remarkable. He was a sleeper. If there were an Olympic category, he'd have gold. He slept a whole weekend once, and he got up Monday morning to go to class, and I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I didn't have anything to do." And I thought, that's another problem. But and then I had another friend who slept with his eyes open, which that's freaky. And he was so weird, he even said, I want you to see this when I fall asleep. Walk by and take a look. God, we're not going to be friends long. So. The Lord never falls asleep. Never falls asleep. Goes from me, I'm going to lift up my eyes, to you. Your foot will not slip, be moved. Now let's take a look at verses 5 and 6. The Lord is your keeper. We are introduced to who our keeper is. The Lord is your keeper. I want to know who's my keeper. You said maker of heaven and earth? Good. You said that he will not allow my foot to be moved, that there's going to be a secure path? Good. Who is this keeper, this preserver? The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. We need to stop for a moment and just stop here. The Lord is your keeper. Personalize it. The Lord is my keeper. Do you really believe that? We mentioned this earlier. This is a personal song. A personal song. It starts out personally. I'm going to lift up my eyes. Can you really say the Lord is my keeper? Or do you think that you're more preserved by impersonal things? Are you kept personally or are you kept impersonally? And you're thinking, what a weird thing to ask. Let me give you some examples. Because you know what? Sometimes we will mark our lives, we'll mark our steps by things other than the Lord being our keeper. It's no wonder that we're all wobbly. Here's some examples. In the old days, I don't hear much of this anymore, but when I was a dinker, I'd hear about the horoscope. But there are still people to this day that they'll get up and they'll check. They have to check their sign. Really? So that's your keeper? Well, I didn't do this because I was concerned about the way that the stars. It's interesting that the Lord goes on and says, the Lord's your keeper. He's going to protect you during the day and the night. Don't go looking at the sun. Don't go looking at the moon and the stars. We're going to talk about the maker of the sun, moon, and stars. Here's some other examples. Some people direct and think their lives are coordinated by temperament analysis tests or personality trait things. Well, I'm a this way, so that means... Some people actually pattern their lives because of events or the outcome of a game. I got to pattern my life. The schedule is my Lord. The schedule is my Lord. And now because that's on right now, I've got to pattern my life after that event. Or if the outcome is not what I wanted... If so-and-so didn't win the World Series or the Super Bowl, then I'm a mess. People do this. Market fluctuations. People's identities are in that. That's their keeper. How about the opinions of others? You say, well, that's personal at least. Yes, personal at least, but are the opinions of others your keeper? Some people act as if they are. Trial. Troubles. How many of you have fallen, failed? Had trials, troubles, you're all going to have them. Do those define you? All of a sudden now, this didn't go my way, and it is completely monkeyed with me. Instead of saying, the Lord is my keeper. General situations or sin. Sin. How many times have we done it ourselves or met someone who is completely thrown off because of sins that somebody else committed or that they committed? All of a sudden now, you could say of those people, sin is my keeper. Sin has been my keeper. My sin of the past has been my keeper because the Lord cannot forgive me. And certainly the Lord can't forgive you. And what you did to me is just, I won't forgive it. This is why this is such a beautiful personal song. The Lord is my keeper. I'm going to point out three simple things, by the way. Note what is said here. The Lord is your keeper. And you know what He does? He's a keeper in this way. He provides darkness. He provides darkness. Here, I'm going to give you some darkness. Next, what does He do? He protects you during the day. And then He preserves you through the night. Take these each in turn, just very briefly. Think about these with me. What a wonderful meditation. The Lord is our keeper, provides darkness. He's our shade on our right hand. Shade on our right hand. Now, at first read, at first glance, at first hearing, we're thinking, you know what this is? It's the Lord providing shade from the blistering heat of the sun. And that's true. That's correct. That's correct. The Lord does that. But there's more. To be in the shade is to be in a place of less light. The Lord provides darkness. The Lord provides darkness. And you know one of the ways the Lord has been your keeper? Is because there have been so many things that have been going on that you knew nothing about. The Lord gave you darkness so that you could learn to trust Him more. There were many dangers that you were, we were, I was unaware of completely, had no idea. The Lord gave me darkness. And we're not used to thinking of darkness and shadow as a place of comfort and the Lord's care. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, he shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Get in the shadows. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, and Him I will trust. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. Psalm goes on, you shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that creeps about in the darkness. Sometimes our Lord cares for us by providing darkness. You know what it says? It's beautiful. He provides shade on our right hand. Why our right hand? That's our strength, supposedly our strength. Nothing against the lefties. It's a position of strength. Where you think you're the strongest, oftentimes our Lord as our keeper will say, you know what? I'm going to prevent you from knowing things where you think you're so strong because I'm your keeper. Next, our keeper also protects us during the day. You know what? We need this. Our Lord protects us during the day when everything's wide open. Lights are blaring. Sunshine's just wonderful. These are the times when we think we see it all and have it all under control. I've got this. I'm good. Even then, our keeper is keeping us. Sometimes we go a number of years down the road and we look back and we say, I thought I had it and I didn't, and I found out afterwards that the Lord was protecting me through all of it. But at the time, at that moment, years ago, months ago, we were going wide open, just boldly through. The Lord protects us during the day. Next, our Lord preserves us through the night. Ooh. When we are asleep, when you are asleep, who's watching over you? You say, oh, I got a good security system. Got a good house, good neighborhood. When we are asleep, we are deeply unaware of what is going on. Even when we hear a noise. You know, last night, I don't know what time it was. It was very dark and it was cold. I thought I heard a noise. And I... it's what there's a different kind of chill that happens, and it just and of course I had to get up and look out the what's going on. Dead of night, there's a bump. We are jarred awake, and then we stumble out. We strain to hear. Did I really hear that? We're propping the eyes open. And some of us who sleep deeply, that's work. And we're tense. We're alert. We're trying to exit sleep. And you know what? There are two times that my heart, have you ever seen those cartoons where the character, the heart goes, whoop, you know, there's the heart thing that comes right out of the body. Two times in my life when my heart does that. Usually when my wife calls my name, honey, whoop, goes out. The other time is at night when she wakes me. Did you hear that? Whoop! It just, both ways, I'm just, they're, her voice, and yet it's, there's this sense of, what, and you're trying to get up in the middle of the night. And the whole time, even last night, was this sermon preparation last night? Even last night, our Lord, our Keeper, saw it all, heard it all, was aware of it all, and still kept me. So what passes in the night while you're sleeping? Our Lord maintains vigil, watch, care, and oversight. We don't know, just like in the shadow, I don't want you to know certain things. In the daylight, I'm preserving you from some things. And then in the night, when we'll all admit, I don't know what's going on, the Lord is your keeper. Whew. I love Psalm 139, verse 12. You know what, Lord? The darkness and the light are alike to you. They're the same. No night vision goggles, just the same. Love our Old Testament reading today. You heard the passage, wonderful, from 2 Kings chapter 6. Israel was asleep, and the king of Syria wanted to take it to Israel. So he has this plan, where are we going to go? And then, of course, the prophet Elisha, the Lord tells Elisha where the army of the Syrians are going to go. And the king of Syria says, who's the traitor amongst us? Who's telling Israel where we're going to be? And one guy says, we're all true to you, king. We're true to you. No one is leaking information. No one has loose lips that are going to sink our ship. We're all true to you. What's going on? It's that man of God, prophet Elisha. It's as if the Lord tells him things that you're talking about in your bedroom. He says, we're going down there and we're going to take him out. Where does he live? Dothan. He lives in Dothan. So what does the king of Syria do? He plans a night raid, nighttime. Darkness, shh, crickets, army gathers, chariots, horses, big group, they come down, and it's early, likely still dark, and the Lord rouses Elisha. He gets up, and Elisha's assistant, his servant, is with him, and they go out, and they find out that the army of the Syrians is out there, just amassed. This is fearful. And the servant of the Lord says, what are we going to do? And Elisha says, you don't need to worry, because those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Hey, and you could hear the it's dark out here. We know. We can hear them. We can see what's going on. They've surrounded Dothan. They're going to take us. And then Elisha prayed, Lord, open his eyes. And the servant's eyes, boop, popped open. And then chariots of fire, that's where that comes from, one place in the Bible. Chariots of fire all over the hills. Hundreds of a far greater army protecting Elisha, his servant, and the people of God. And the language is beautiful. Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Elisha prayed, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Let him see in the dark. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed again to the Lord. And you know what he said? It's dark. It's nighttime. He prayed, Lord, strike them with blindness. And the Lord struck them with blindness. So now they had a double darkness. Double darkness. All of this happened at night. How many of the people of Israel knew what was going on? We know that Elisha knew and his servant knew. And now we know after the fact. Wonderful. Last two verses, the specifics and the summary. Let's wrap it up. Great conclusion. Listen, the Lord shall preserve you from all evil. It doesn't mean that there will not be evil coming near you, ramming up against you, that you're going to have conflict and challenge. Yes, you will. But you shall be preserved. The Lord shall preserve our soul. This is the way the Lord is saying, I'm going to preserve you entire. I'm going to take care of you. Verse 8. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in. What does this mean? Think about it. It's beautiful. Imagine today, benediction, if I say, the Lord is going to preserve your going out and your coming in. What does that mean? Well, at the very least, it means the Lord is going to protect you in public when you go out and private when you come in. It means that the Lord is going to protect you at the beginnings and at the ending. It means that the Lord, as your keeper, is going to protect you in your youth and in your old age. It means the Lord is going to protect you with that which is unfamiliar when you go out and with the familiar when you come in. How was this seen? How was this done? You know how it was seen first? Our Lord Jesus did this for us. This was first done by the Lord Himself, and I want to point you to the deception of the devil. The deception of the devil, the tempting of the devil. What did he do? He took our Lord to the peak of the temple. The temple in Jerusalem, I will lift up mine eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help. The people of God are lifting their eyes to the hills. What is the devil's first temptation? He takes the Lord up to the top of the temple. Hey, take a look. I want you to take a look. Go ahead, jump and fall. Go ahead and jump and fall. We've heard it said that you won't even dash your foot against a stone, that your foot's going to be secure, right? Then the next temptation, the devil takes him to a high mountain, a hill, a high hill. Lift up your eyes to the hill. What does he do? He shows him the kingdoms of the earth. And our Lord was victorious through each of these. By the way, this is why G.K. Chesterton spoke of the devil's temptation and says, I don't want anything to do with that old alpine mountain guide, the devil. He called him the old alpine guide, the devil. I don't want to do that. All right. I'm going to conclude, and notice what I've done here in this sermon. I've not talked about the difficulties. I've talked about our keeper. Three final points, and I take these unashamedly from William Jay's fine devotional. Morning devotional on December 6th. Our Lord is our keeper, and our Lord preserves us. This means that God's people must be dear and valuable, and you are. Number two, God's people must be liable to danger and injury, and you are. And last, God's people must be safe whatever comes about, because God is faithful. The second song on the playlist, the second song on the journey of discipleship, our Lord is our help and our keeper. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you through Jesus Christ, who has shown us your ways and shown us your love. He has been victorious over every temptation and every trial. Lord, you have shown that you are the keeper of your people. So, Lord, we rejoice that we are those who bear your name, that we are your children. Enable us now to march forth, to walk forth, to live and to love and to labor as those who bear your name, for you are our keeper. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus, and all of God's children said, Amen. Amen.